All right, well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Sunday school. And I don't know if it's weird to be excited to teach about depression or the biblical view of depression, but I am. I am excited. I think it's an important topic for us as the body of Christ to think about, think through. But just for as an introduction, to let you know, in my preparations for these next seven lessons, I'm going to be drawing a lot from, besides scripture, obviously, but I'm going to be drawing a lot from two Christian counseling books. One is by Ed Welch on depression, and Christians Get Depressed Too by David Murray. And really my aim is to blend the best that those two books have to offer and kind of weave them into each lesson. And the intention, my aim, is also to help those who are going through depression, but also to help the supporters, those who are supporting those who are going through depression. And so hopefully we can bring a balance to this topic, and one that's rooted in Scripture, while also acknowledging that there is some common grace that we can acknowledge with the use of medicine and modern science. When it comes to depression, we need to, and this is really my main point today that I want to hit home, that we need to avoid extremes. We need to avoid extremes at all costs if we're going to provide any kind of meaningful help. Depression is not purely physical, and it's not purely spiritual. It's both and. Depression should be approached in a case-by-case basis, and it has to be handled with great care. So, why should we as Christians study depression? And I gave you four reasons, which is in your outline. If you want to take notes, I have some space in between those points for you to do so. So, number one, the Bible speaks a great deal about depression or spiritual suffering. So, and I added to that spiritual suffering because you're not going to find the word depression in the Bible anywhere. That's very clear. But the experience of depression has been a part of the human condition since the fall. The DSM did not invent depression, right? There's medical terminology, there's medical aspects to that word depression, but the experience of depression very much is present throughout Scripture. So, as a working definition of depression, I'm going to define it as prolonged suffering. Prolonged suffering. And so, in this way, the Bible addresses the experience of depression all over the place. And just to name a few references, Proverbs 15:13. Listen to this. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Right? There's that word broken. There's that word sorrow in there. The sorrow of the heart. So there's something broken inside of you when you're going through these periods of prolonged sorrow. Or about Psalm 13, 1 through 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Right, there's that word. There's that word. How long, which is part of my definition, right? The prolonged suffering, but also the fact that it's happening daily. So it's not just sadness, because you can be sad for all kinds of reasons, right? You dropped your ice cream on the floor. You can be sad for all kinds of things, but sorrow has a more deep implication to it. It's there's suffering. There's a soul pain in there. Psalm 42, verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Disquieted can also be translated as turmoil. Right? That the condition of my soul is tumultuous. Right? Like the waves of the ocean. You stare at the waves, and you know, yes, there are periods where it's still, but there are also many periods where it's not still. It's tumultuous. It's all over the place, especially in the midst of a storm. And so there is a silent storm going on in our souls. Nobody can see it, but the pain is very real. Or how about Paul, Apostle Paul? Did he experience prolonged suffering and sorrow? Of course he did. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, what he says, "A thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet." The buffet can also mean to beat. "A messenger of Satan to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." So, in the course of these lessons, we're always going to go back to Scripture. I'm going to focus more attention on one passage per lesson, but to have you understand that the Scripture sufficiently addresses the experience of depression and also points us to our remedy. All right, so that's number one. Scripture speaks about it. Number two, to help those, why do we study depression? To help those experiencing any form of depression recognize the cause and process through their experience to find a path towards management and recovery. I know it's a mouthful. All right, so I broke this into 3 sub-points. So there's 2 A, B, and C. Good morning. So we're on number 2 in our outline. So the second reason why we study depression is to help those experiencing any form of depression recognize the cause and process through their experience to find a path towards management and recovery. All right, first, describing the experience of depression. All right, so we're going along with my simple definition of prolonged suffering. But in that sorrow, there also is included prolonged sadness, prolonged hopelessness, prolonged emptiness, anger, to name just a few. Christian counselor Ed Welch describes the feeling of depression as a complete absence. Absence of effect, absence of feeling, absence of response or interest. Now, there may be an acute cause, so there may be a traumatic experience that you went through that causes that prolonged suffering or prolonged sorrow, death in a family, something like that. But it also cannot be caused by a traumatic experience per se. It could also be something that's been going on for years. And perhaps you have ignored the signs and symptoms, but they have accumulated over time. And as time goes on, it takes its toll. Your relationships are affected. You become sleepless. You have anxiety attacks, panic attacks. You feel isolated and empty. And in many cases, you don't even feel a difference between someone giving you a hug or when someone dying or when you're celebrating your child's birthday. No, sure, you can put on a facade, you can put on a smile and laugh with everybody, but inside, you still feel the same way. And that feeling is nothing, which is really hard to describe. How do you explain feeling nothing? You hear someone encouraging you, and you're unable to embrace those encouraging words or believe it in any meaningful way. What you often say is, yeah, 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 people say stuff like that, but they don't mean it. Or you don't deserve that encouragement. That's the type of mentality you tend to have. You try to get yourself out of it, but what you find is more emptiness. And it's not just, and I like how Welch puts it this way, how he puts it. He says, it's not just emotional pain you feel, it's meaningless pain. Your feelings really determine your reality. You don't feel like a failure. You are a failure in your eyes. You don't feel like you made a mistake. You are a mistake. You are meaninglessness. And to the outsider, it's like someone watching you complain or say that you're hungry and you're in the middle of a buffet. So the outsider or your loved one sees you and say, you're hungry, and you're like, what they're thinking is, dude, grab a plate. Grab some food. Stop complaining that you're hungry and eat. Problem solved. But to the one experiencing it, you become a silent sufferer. You can't prove your pain through some kind of scan and say, here it is. Or anything tangible. And often you can't explain to your loved one why you're feeling this way. Why you're feeling this pain of emptiness and meaninglessness. Because you yourself don't understand it. And that's the challenge. How do you recover from something if you can't see it or if you don't understand it? B, part B. Intro to the causes of depression. Now, we're going to go more deeply into causes of depression as lessons go on. But for now, I'm just going to give you a brief introduction. The first thing I want to impress upon you is that there is no one cause. Right? Depression shouldn't be seen in the singular. There are depressions, plural. Various forms, various intensities. And one of the typical causes that people say, especially in the medical field, is that it's all physical. Right? The popular theory is that depression is caused by a chemical imbalance. When you compare brain activity of someone who is depressed and someone who isn't depressed, there's different results. There's different wave. I don't know. I'm not going to pretend like I know what I'm talking. No, the lingo. But there's differences in the activities of the brain of the one who has the depression and one who doesn't. Right? There's a lack of serotonin. Right? There's a lack of some kind of chemical in this particular individual. That's why they're depressed. Now, I'm not discarding those things per se. Right? There are clear indications that there is a physical aspect to depression. But it's not all physical. Right? So the popular theory is, if there's a chemical imbalance, then the solution is to provide chemical balance, which is a medication. But years down the line, researchers say, well, it may help you, the antidepressants, the serotonin. You have a 50% chance that it may help you, and a 50% chance that it may not help you. But even if it does help you, the best thing it's going to offer is to help you manage some of the symptoms. But even medical professionals, if they're honest with you, they're going to tell you, if you take this antidepressant, it's not going to be your solution. It's not going to fix you. It's going to help you, hopefully, but it's not the solution. Because there's more to it than that. Right? There's diet, there's exercise, there's thought process, thinking habits, right? There's sleep habits. So even those who say that depression is mostly, if not all, physical, knows that the solution has to go farther than popping a pill. So, my overall opinion on medication for depression is this. It should not be our first option, but it's not off the table either. It depends on the situation. Even if it may be necessary, it's not the whole solution. It's only part of the solution towards recovery. Now, the causes of depression can range from your current circumstances, mixed in with your past experiences. You know, there are not two people going through depression that have the same cause. Now, there may be some shared experiences, feeling of loneliness and such, but it's not the same. The causes are not going to be the same. The experience of it is not going to be the same. A 13-year-old going through depression is not going to be the same as a new mother going through postpartum depression. So we have to tread with humility. Because even people who have spent the majority of their lives studying depression still don't know how it all works or what the solution is. So let's tread carefully. Let's tread with humility, seeking to learn on a case-by-case basis. But what is clear is that depression is not purely physical in its cause or in its solution. You need a support system. Family, your marriage, The church, hello? The church should be a support system, should it not? Right? Lifestyle changes, food for the body and the soul. Depression is not a common cold, right? You just take some over-the-counter medication, you know, to take care of some of the symptoms, and then in 2 weeks it's going to go away. It's just not that simple. It's not that simple. All right, letter C. Processing and finding a path toward management and recovery. So, depression is a prolonged sorrow, and sorrow involves suffering, and suffering involves pain. The pain of feeling alone, the pain of feeling meaninglessness, the pain of hopelessness. But again, I want to reinforce this, here's the challenge. You get a paper cut, and you say, ouch, and someone says, where does it hurt? Here you go. Here's my paper cut. Here's where it hurts. But when you say you're in emotional pain, and someone asks you, where does it hurt? I don't know. Can't show you. But it's there. Unless you have some kind of Freaky Friday situation where you switch bodies for a day, you can't really know what the other person is going through. But if you're going through depression, here is one of the most important things that you need to do. It's going to take time. You can't do it on your own. But what you need to do is you need to listen to your depression. You need to listen to those pains. Yes, we all want to avoid pain. That's our default. But pain is a big indicator of at least two things. One, you're alive. Two, something needs attention. Right? Your leg hurts. Your body's going to scream at you, hey, your leg hurts. Fix it or attend to it. When your soul is in pain, it's also, as a part of you, of course, it's also crying out for attention. So we can't ignore it. We can't just pretend it's not there. The feeling, why are you feeling that pain of meaninglessness? Why are you feeling that pain of hopelessness? Is there a pattern? Is there triggers? Is there something? Can you study it and see the patterns of your thoughts, the patterns of X, Y, and Z events that trigger those pains? Because the person, no matter how gifted or how well-suited your supporter is, whether it's your spouse or your pastor or elder, they can't go inside your mind. You have to listen to it. You have to listen closely because something needs attention. And perhaps the pain will reside, but the ultimate goal really is that you work towards management and recovery, not a cure. I think that's something we need to fix in our perspective as the church. Depression is not a disease that needs to be cured. Because it's not like a simple disease, like a cold or cancer. Depression is a form of suffering. It doesn't mean, again, you can't manage it. It doesn't mean you can't recover it. It doesn't mean the Lord cannot take it away. The Lord may take it away, but it is also very much possible that the Lord does not take that thorn in your flesh away. The Lord ordains His children to go through suffering and hardships. Now, yes, there may be personal sin involved, there may maybe be other factors involved, but at the end of the day, the Lord is the one who ordains it. The Lord providentially led you to this position in your life. And Paul came to that same realization, asking the Lord three times in three seasons of his life, please take this away, please take this away. And God's response to Paul is the same response to you. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. The Lord works all things for our good, and that includes our depression. David Murray says, like all affliction, depression should be seen as a talent and not a gift, like the talent show, but talent in the sense where Jesus, in the parable that Jesus gives of the talents, right? He gives, the master gives 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent to his servants. It's something to be invested in, right? Depression is not, depression should be seen as a talent, as something the Lord has given you and you must invest in it, because it can, it too can be used for God's glory. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. So listen closely to your depression. And we're going to come back to that as we go through this study. And you better believe that I'm going to go right back to Scripture again and again. Back to the wells of living water to refresh your soul. Whether in this class or whether I'm visiting you in my pastoral visitations. All right, number 3. Why study depression? To help those who desire to support others going through depression. All right, so to you supporters, here's the best thing that I can give you, at least at this point. Get ready to join in their journey. The words you say are important. But you know what's also important? Being there. Being there. What they need is to know that you are more interested in supporting them and less interested in being their savior. You're not the Holy Spirit. And this is something that I learned not only in my own marriage, but also, and still learning, but also what I learned in my experience as a hospital chaplain. And I don't know if this is comforting, but it's definitely not going to inflate your ego. Let me put it that way. This is what I learned. Most of the time, people won't remember what you said to them in their time of need. But they will remember one thing. You were there. You were there. Here's my question to you, supporter. Are you ready for that? Is your goal as a supporter to save them, or is your goal to join them in their journey as you go to the Savior together? If the Lord never takes away their thorn in the flesh, will you still love them? Will you still support them? Look, your role is not easy. But what does the Lord say? My grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for them. His grace is sufficient for you. Because there's only one hero in your story, and it ain't you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Number 4. Why study depression? To help the church learn to empathize and support their fellow sufferers. I use that word empathize on purpose. Sympathize is when you feel bad for somebody. Empathize is when you share in their suffering. Right? As the scripture says, you weep with those who weep, you rejoice with those who rejoice. So we talked about one extreme in explaining the cause of depression, that it's all physical, which we know it's not. But Christians can also fall into the other extreme and say, it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. And as of recent, and I say recent meaning in the past few generations, this has been promoted, this has been promoted by all kinds of people, but the one that comes to my mind is by the influence of Jay Adams. Now, don't hear me say that everything Jay Adams does is wrong. He's not. Right? In the Christian counseling world, he's seen as a reformer. Really. He's the one, he helped anyways, to bring the Bible back to the counseling room instead of just, you know, giving it off to psychologists and medication. He helped the church to go back to the scriptures in the counseling room. And so there's much to be grateful for the works of J. Adams. However, I believe his approach can often be too simplistic. It's too simplistic. It can even cause a lot of damage and even further trauma if it's used consistently or is abused. Right, so J. Adams said, and I quote, not putting words in his mouth, this is from his book, "Depression is the result of the counselee's sin." So at the heart of everyone's depression is personal sin that needs to be rebuked. Right? His brand of counseling is called nouthetic counseling. The word nouthetic is a Greek word that means to rebuke. That's coming from Romans 15:14. So bad feelings are the result of bad actions, which is logical. So then the solution is then right actions lead to right feelings. Which, there's, again, truth in there. But I don't think it's sufficient. I think it's too simplistic. Because if that's what you're riding with, and you're going to ride that thing to the ground, what you're often promoting is works. Do this and live. Don't do this, you die. And in a counseling room, it's not sufficient. There has to be more balance. I am not saying that there is no personal sin in depression. But what I am saying is that there is no singular personal sin that has caused that person's depression. And therefore, if that person finds that sin and repents of it, then boom, you're cured. It's just not that simple. You can't use that cookie-cutter approach to every situation. Yes, all depression is a result of sin. But it's not directly caused necessarily by personal sin. Because then if that's the case, the Christian who's looking for relief from meaningless pain or this prolonged sorrow, they go home with even more pain and more guilt. Well, now something's wrong with me. I don't have enough faith. Am I even a Christian? The only way out is find that sin and repent. But as the church, we should not fall into this extreme. Please, I plead with you. Depression is not all physical. It's not all spiritual. The truth is found in the middle. There is sin to be found, but there is not necessarily a core sin that is the cause of your depression. I like how Ed Welch says, sin is not always connected with sorrow. Right? Sin is not always connected with sorrow, because if that's the case, how does that fit in your theology? Well, we are saved by the man of sorrows. Right? Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. Now, his sorrow, to be sure, his sorrow was not caused by personal sin. His sorrow was caused by living in a fallen world and because he bore our sin. We, on the other hand, can also experience sorrow because we live in a fallen world, and we also can experience sorrow because of our fallenness. Our bodies are complex beyond, almost beyond comprehension. To some degree, yes, beyond comprehension. Our mind, the way the brain works, the way the body functions, it's complex. like a million moving parts, but it's also fallen. And so, therefore, our bodies are susceptible to all kinds of brokenness. But our hearts and souls are also complex and are fallen, and thus can be susceptible to all kinds of brokenness. Now, as a pastor, my focus is going to be predominantly on the spiritual aspects of depression. And to be sure, Scripture has the final say. It has the final authority in every aspect of our faith and life. It is our ultimate guide to knowing how to apply God's wisdom in all of life's challenges, including depression. So, in conclusion, to the one experiencing depression, remember depression is not purely a physical disease. It's a form of suffering. I like how Welch says that suffering has the ability to bring to the surface what is hidden underneath. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with those whom God has placed in your life. And draw near to God in your time of prayer. Draw near to Him in your time in His Word. You're not alone. Use what the Lord has given you to help you in your journey. To the one seeking to support the sufferer, you must be willing to join them in their journey, not try to fix them. They need to be convinced that you will love them unconditionally, even if the Lord does not take away the thorn in their flesh. God is gracious. He is nearer to the brokenhearted. The wells of God's mercy will never run dry. You want proof? Go to the cross. There you will find God's sufficient love for you. Church, let's avoid falling into extremes when we approach the topic of depression. Let's not be surprised when our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer body and soul as if some strange thing was happening. You may not suffer the same way that they do, but you too are a sufferer. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. All of us suffer for the sake of Christ. And all of our sufferings have meaning and purpose. Let's find that purpose together in God's Word as we journey through this topic of depression. Amen? Amen.